We're going to read from 1 John. We've been in the Old Testament for a couple of months. Oh, you're sort of behind me. Sorry, Vanessa. We've been in the Old Testament for a couple of months reading in Exodus. So this morning we're going to turn to the New Testament and we're going to read the first few verses of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled. This is the word of the Lord. John writes about joy. He says this is why he's writing. He's writing that your joy may be full. He wants people to be joyful. Most people want joy as well. Joy is a good thing. It's not something that we dread having to have a little bit of joy at some time. But we quite enjoy having joy. That's what it's all about. That's what enjoyment is. It's having joy. So joy is a good thing. But many people think that God is against joy. That God is sort of very strict. And he doesn't like it when people have too much fun. He doesn't like it when they enjoy themselves. That joy doesn't have a lot to do with God. Lots of people think like that. But the God that they're thinking of must be some other God, because it's certainly not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has a lot of joy, and he wants his people to have a lot of joy as well. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 16, verse 11, says, in your presence, it's in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That God wants us as his people to have joy, and we find our joy in his presence. He is the one who gives us joy. So he's not some mean God who doesn't want people to have too much fun. He is the God of joy. Another verse 11 in the Psalms, Psalm 5:11 says, let all those rejoice who put trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. God is the source of our joy. He wants his people. He wants the people who trust in him. He wants the people who love him to know joy in him. And in fact, God doesn't just want people to have joy. He is a joyful God. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord, your God in your midst, to the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is a God of joy, and he wants us to have joy in him, and he takes joy in us. God enjoys the relationship that he has with us. So he's not some mean God sitting over in the corner telling us not to have too much fun. He's the God who wants us to enjoy him, to enjoy our relationship with him, and he enjoys his relationship with us. And that's what John's writing about here in these verses. He says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What things? What things? Well, what's he just written about in the verse before? He's written about something called fellowship. He says, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John links fellowship with joy. That's strange. What is this fellowship thing? Fellowship is one of those words that gets used a lot in Christian things. It's a Christian word because you don't hear fellowship very much. You don't hear it with the same meaning very much in other places. And so sometimes for us as Christians, we can think of fellowship like an organization. Some local churches call themselves fellowship rather than a church. Sometimes when people ask me about my church, they ask me about my fellowship. and I answer them about my church, fellowship isn't an organization, that in church we have fellowship. But sometimes churches can be called fellowships. In the Apostolic Church, we tend to refer to the whole of the Apostolic Church as the fellowship. Their Christian charities are called fellowship, like the university and college's Christian fellowship. And all these things are called fellowship because in all these things there is fellowship, but they are not what is fellowship. Fellowship isn't an organization, but in these organizations there is fellowship. That's why they take the name fellowship. So we just have to be careful that we don't think because of titles of organizations that fellowship is an organization. Fellowship is much better than that. The Bible isn't talking about the structures that link people together when it talks about fellowship. So sometimes we think of structures. Sometimes we think of activities when we think of fellowship. We might have a time of fellowship after the service, or a time of fellowship before the service. We might have a cup of tea together and spend some time in fellowship. Or we might have a fellowship meeting. And we can think of fellowship as activities that we have. It's on certain services in the year, we have a lot of time after the service, and we have food, and that's fellowship. Or we have a special meeting, or when we have people coming from the other assembly, that's when we have fellowship. But fellowship, yeah, we have fellowship at those times. But fellowship isn't an activity either. It's not a structure, and it's not an activity. So what is fellowship? Well, fellowship isn't really something we do. John says fellowship is something we have. He doesn't say, I declare this to you that you can do some fellowship. He says, I declare this to you that you may have fellowship. Fellowship isn't about doing. Fellowship is something that we have. Fellowship is a strange word. And we, in fact, whenever I lived in Belgium, they don't have a word in French for fellowship. Because in English, we have two different words for the same thing. And we use them in different contexts. So when we have a cup of tea after the service, we have fellowship. But when we come around the table, we have communion. But in the Bible, there's only one word. It's the same thing. The same word is used for this relationship between Christians, this relationship with the Father and the Son, and this table that we come around. That communion and fellowship, they're both the same word. So in French, they don't have two different words. They just have communion. And so when they're trying to explain fellowship between Christians, they have to add lots of words together to explain to specify what type of fellowship. So they call it brotherly communion whenever they are talking about the relationship between Christians. Because communion, we tend to use the word communion in English when we're thinking of communion table or communion with God. But really the Bible says the same relationship we have with God, communion, is the relationship that we have with one another in Him. So fellowship and communion is the same thing. There's another word we have in our Bibles that means exactly the same thing. And sometimes there's a verse we read around the communion table from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And that word participation, some Bible translations say, is it not a communion? Because it's the same word. It's the word fellowship. It's the word communion. The word participation. They all mean the same thing. And I'll just point you to that verse because it helps us to understand a little bit what fellowship really is. Fellowship is about participating. Fellowship is about sharing. Fellowship is about sharing in one another's lives. It's about sharing in love together, sharing in good things together. It's having that good giving. Fellowship is sharing together in the good things that bring delight. It's giving of ourselves to one another in love. So that means fellowship isn't about activities. It's not about structures. But fellowship is about good relationship. But what is the nature of this fellowship that John writes about in the beginning of his epistle? Have a look at verse 3 where he talks about fellowship. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship. So what has John seen and heard? Well, if you look back in verse 1, we'll see what John has seen and heard. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life that was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What's John seen and heard? He's seen and heard that which was from the beginning, which our hands have handled. What was from the beginning? Well, John has already written about what was from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what has John seen and heard? He's seen and heard the Word of God. He's seen and heard the Lord Jesus. And how has John handled the eternal Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How on earth could John handle that? Well, John's told us that back in his Gospel as well. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John's writing about here in 1 John chapter 1. He's writing about the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world, that Jesus has become man and dwelt among us. He's lived a human life. He's entered into this world of suffering, that Jesus has taken on flesh. He's talking about the incarnation. That's what he's talking about here. The incarnation, the wonder of the fact that the eternal Son of God, the one who through whom the worlds were created, the one who upholds all things, the one who rules over the universe, that he would humble himself to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, to live as one under the law, to obey God perfectly throughout this life, and to do it for us on our behalf, and finally to go to the cross and stretch out his arms in love and die in our place as the sacrifice for our sins. That's what John's writing about. That Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that Jesus obeyed, that Jesus died for us. That's what John is talking about. The wonder of it. Just think how amazing this is. John's talking about these. How he has handled, he says. He says, our hands have handled the word of life. That he's the one who leant upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the one, this is his friend, that he's touched, he knows, he's seen him, he's spent so much time with him. And yet, he is the Lord of all creation. This one who came in, John, into this world, John saw him. He saw and heard and touched the one who upholds the stars and planets. And ultimately, those hands would be handled in a very different way. The chorus says, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. That's what John saw. That's what John heard. That's what John is declaring to them. So what John's saying is this. Fellowship doesn't come through shared ideas. Fellowship doesn't come through shared interests, doesn't come through what we like or what we dislike, doesn't come through anything else. Fellowship doesn't come through things. Fellowship comes from a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. We have fellowship through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who died in our place to save us from our sins. That's what true fellowship is about. So fellowship isn't through a power from God or an influence from God, but from God, sent from God, God didn't just send some power into the world. He didn't send an angel into the world. But he came himself in the person of his Son. He came as God incarnate. Later on in 1 John, in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, John writes about how important this is, that Jesus Christ really did become a true man. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, anyone that says that Jesus Christ wasn't really a man, if anyone that says that he only seemed to be a man, if anyone says that he didn't take on our humanity, that he didn't become like us in every way except in sin, then they're pointing us to a different Jesus. They're pointing us to a different God. They're not pointing us to Christ who has revealed himself in his word to us. You see, we can talk about God in all sorts of vague ways, but which God are we really talking about? If you go out and you ask people if they believe in God, and lots of people nowadays say they don't believe in God, but if you ask them, what's this God like that you don't believe in? Very often the God they describe is nothing like the God that we know. Because we can talk about God in all sorts of very vague ways. But the God of the Bible is the one who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who's revealed himself by his love towards us in sending his Son into the world. John wrote in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only way we can know God is by knowing Jesus. So if we want to know who God is and what he's like, then we need to look at Jesus. So the incarnation, Christ becoming man, is really important. It's very important. See, it's not just a preparation for other stuff. See, sometimes we can think, oh, for Christmas, a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the incarnation. We know it's important that we confess it, but it makes room for other things that are more important. But in the Bible, it's not just, oh, he had to become man so that other stuff could happen. But the Bible celebrates this fact that our God became like us in every way. That he became a true man, that he's entered into our experience, that he knows what our life is like, that he took our humanity to the cross, and now he has raised our humanity to the right hand of the Father, to the throne on high. So the incarnation isn't just for Christmas. Incarnation is very important. It's the foundation of our faith. We said the Nicene Creed last Sunday morning, and in it we said, who has for us and for our salvation come down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. We confessed our faith that the incarnation is for us and for our salvation. It's not just one moment on the cross. But Jesus' whole life was a saving life. He lived for us and he died for us and he rose for us and he ascended for us. And he's coming back for us. And when he comes back, he'll come back still incarnate, still fully God, still fully man. For he hasn't just taken on our humanity for a little while to throw it off again. But he's identified himself with us, united himself to us forever. So the incarnation is for our salvation. The church fathers, back in the early days of the church, the first sort of preachers and leaders of the church back in the early centuries, they wrote lots about the importance of the incarnation of Christ. There's a really famous book called On the Incarnation by Athanasius. And in it, Athanasius says that Jesus became what we are that he might make us what he is. Eek! That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? What's all this? He became what we are that he might make us what he is. It's a bit odd. It sounds maybe a bit dodgy. How can we become what he is? He's God. But what is he? Jesus is the well-beloved Son of the Father. And that's what he makes us. He entered into our humanity that he might make us well-beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. That he became man, that we human beings can be adopted and welcomed into the family of God. It's not that we suddenly become Jesus, but we are united to Jesus, and we are sons in the Son. We are all well-beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father in the true only begotten Son, in Jesus. So we have fellowship through the incarnation of Jesus. But it says a bit more than that. It says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't have fellowship just with Jesus, but we have fellowship with the triune God. We are sons in Jesus. We are sons in the Son. We are welcomed into the Father's family. I say we're sons in the Son. It's not only for the boys. The girls are sons in the Son too, because in Bible times, basically, girls didn't have a lot of rights. You didn't get an inheritance if you were a girl. You had to marry someone who was going to get an inheritance. So you had to marry someone rich. But in the Bible, what it tells us is that God doesn't just favour boys. He doesn't just give the inheritance to boys, but then he gives it to girls as well. And that's why the Bible calls all the children of God sons. It's not about being boys or girls, but it's about the fact that you get the same inheritance. You have the same rights. You have an equal share in Jesus, in his love for you. That God doesn't, in those days, you were only important if your father was important or your husband was important. But God says he's not like that. He's not looking at who your husband is or who your father is. He loves you as you, for who you are. You get his full love. So we're all sons. That's what the Bible means for our sons. He's not turning us into boys. He's saying that he has the same love for all of us. He has the same inheritance for all of us. So in Jesus, we're sons in the Son. We're welcomed into the Father's family. And in Jesus, Jesus is Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ is the anointed one. He's the anointed one. And we are anointed in the anointed one. We share in his anointing. We share in his spirit. That means we don't just have fellowship with Jesus, but we have fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit as well. We have fellowship with the Trinity. We're welcomed into the good, loving relationship of the family of God. That's what John says here. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we know the Son, we know the Father. And in fact, the only way that we can know the Father is to know the Son. And that means this fellowship with the Trinity, this communion with the triune God, isn't just some nice bonus for some super Christians. This is the Christian life. In John 17:3, Jesus was praying the night before the cross. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That is the Christian life, to know God. Not just to know about God, but to know him, to enter into loving relationship with the Father and the Son in the Spirit. But hang on, you say. John only mentions the Father and the Son, so where are you getting all this Trinity stuff? Why are you suddenly talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, in John's Gospel, which we were reading last year together, we saw that Jesus told his disciples that the Father would send the Spirit to them. We read about that in John 14. And then also in John 14, Jesus said that in the coming of the Spirit, that he would come to them. He said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Then he goes on and he says that when he comes, that the Father will come as well, and that the Father and the Son will make their home with us. So as the Spirit comes to us, as we share in the Spirit of Christ, we share in fellowship not only with the Spirit, but with the Father and with the Son. They come and they make their home with us. They enter into that good relationship with us. So John's already told everyone in his gospel, because he's written down what Jesus said, and he's explained that that's how we know the Father and the Son. We know them in the Spirit, that the Spirit brings them to us and takes us to them. And now he declares here in 1 John that this knowing the Father and the Son and the Spirit, this being drawn into the love and fellowship of the Trinity, this is the very nature of eternal life. He said it in John 17 when Jesus prayed, and he's talking about it again here in 1 John. This is the Christian life, to know the loving fellowship of the triune God. It's a life in loving fellowship with the Father and the Son in the Spirit. So what's involved in this loving fellowship with the Trinity? Well, I said we're sons in the Son. What does that mean? That means we are as loved as the Son is. That God loves us with the same love that he has for Jesus. Jesus prayed about that in John 17. John 17, 23, he prays the Father, he says, "You have loved them as you have loved me." That's talking about us. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. And he's praying for the fact that the Father loves us in the same way he loves Jesus. We've been united to Jesus. And so all the love that's poured out in Jesus, God pours that out on us as well. So it's not that God really loves Jesus and he sort of likes us. It's not that God really loves Jesus and we're Jesus' friends, so he sort of puts up with us. But God really loves us just as he loves his Son. We've really been brought into the family of God. And he loves us with the same love that he loves his own well-beloved Son. So, God doesn't have some other love for us. He doesn't have some lesser love for us. But he embraces us right into the love of the Trinity. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Peter talks about it as well. 1 Peter 1:4, Peter talks about becoming partakers of the divine nature. Again, this sounds a little bit strange. What's all this partakers of the divine nature? It doesn't mean we stop being human and we start being God. Not at all. That would be against all that the Bible teaches. But what is the divine nature? The divine nature is the nature of the triune God. The divine nature is to eternally exist in perfect, loving relationship. So that's the nature of the triune God, is that the Father always perfectly loves the Son. That the Son always perfectly loves the Father. That the Father and the Son always perfectly love the Spirit, and the Spirit always perfectly loves them. That's the divine nature he's talking about. When Peter talks about being partakers of the divine nature, he means we're brought into this love, this perfect love of the Trinity. We're welcomed right into the family. It's outgoing, loving fellowship. Through Jesus, through his incarnation, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we're brought into that outgoing, loving fellowship. Through Jesus, we're brought in right into the loving fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But how? What else does John say? He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He declares to them, he writes to them. You see, he knows that for us to have fellowship, what we need is the Word of God. It's through the proclamation of the Word. He declares it and he writes it. Through the proclamation of the Word of God that we know and enjoy fellowship with our God. So John declares the word of life. Verse 1, he talks about the word of life. That's how he describes Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. And he declares the word of life. He declares the word of life so they can have fellowship. He writes the word of life so they can have fullness of joy. That's why we need to hear the word of God. It's not, we don't come to church and hear God's word so that we can go and be really good this week. And it's not so that we can check off a little list of commandments that we've obeyed. And it's not, we don't need the word so that we can please God by how diligent we are in our Bible reading. But we need the word of God to know Jesus. We have the word of God so that we can have fellowship with Jesus. We need the word of God to have fellowship with the triune God. We need to come to the word of God so that we can know joy in Jesus. We need to come to the word of God to know joy in living in the love and fellowship of the Trinity. So that means that when we read the Bible, it's not, oh, I've got out of bed this morning and I need to quickly read a couple of verses before I get ready for work. It's not, oh, I need to get this done. It's not a duty to get out of the way. We don't read the Bible out of duty. We read it out of delight. That's why we listen to God's word proclaimed at the, and that's why we do it. We tend to do it at the beginning of our meetings. Because the word isn't there to remind us a couple of things before we go out the door at the end so that we can make sure we don't forget them and we do them. No. We tend to have the word at the beginning because in the word we meet with Jesus. In the word we have fellowship with Jesus. And through the word we find joy in Jesus. And then in response to his word, we rejoice in him as we sing our praises and we meet with him at his table. In the word, we meet with Jesus. That's why we read the Bible during the week as well. Not to get through a set number of chapters or fill a set number of minutes in the day. Not in case the pastor comes around and asks you how your quiet time's going. And not so that we can be a really good Christian who's read the Bible every day this week. That's not why we read it. Instead, we read it to meet with Jesus. We read it to have fellowship with Jesus. We read it to grow in our communion with Jesus. We read it to know joy in Jesus. Not out of duty, but out of delight. Delight in Jesus, whom we meet in his word. So that's why John needs to declare to them the word. Write to them the word. But that's not all he mentions here. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. Fellowship with the triune God through the incarnation of Christ, which comes to us through the proclamation of the word. But he says something else there. Fellowship with us. He's talking about not just fellowship isn't just with God, but it's among people as well, among God's people. And very often when we talk about fellowship, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about our fellowship with each other. And that's very important. But it's not the fullness of what fellowship is. It's only one part of it. And it's not a different type of fellowship either. John links all this together. It's not that there is a fellowship between Christians and there is a fellowship with God. And you can separate the two into two different things. He says, it's through our fellowship with God that we have fellowship with other Christians. Our fellowship with each other relies completely on our mutual fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. See, we only have fellowship with other people who also have fellowship with Christ. It's not that we're being picky about who to associate with, because there's a difference between friendship and fellowship. We can be friends with people that we don't have fellowship with. They're not the same thing. This is simply the nature of what fellowship is. Our fellowship is with Christ, and then through him, with those who also have fellowship with him. So apart from Jesus, there's no fellowship. If a relationship isn't founded on Jesus, it's not fellowship. Not in the biblical sense. Because Jesus is at the centre of all true fellowship. See, we don't create fellowship. I can't think, oh, I'd really like to have fellowship with Simon. So I can work on it and I can somehow create it. And we can have Simon and I can build this wonderful fellowship with each other. No, I can't do that. Because fellowship isn't in our actions. Fellowship isn't what we create. Fellowship already exists in the Trinity. And we're brought into that fellowship through Jesus. And as Simon is in fellowship with Jesus, and I'm in fellowship with Jesus, and we share in that together, that's how we have fellowship with each other, as we share in Jesus together. So our fellowship isn't based on what we do. It's not down to our common interest. It's not down to a shared outlook on life. It's not down to agreeing about everything. And that's a good thing, because it means I don't only have fellowship with people like me. It means we can have fellowship with people that come from different cultures from us. We can have fellowship with people whose native language is different from us. We can have fellowship with people who see the world in a completely different way. We can have fellowship with people who vote for a different political party. But those aren't the things that bind us together. Jesus is what binds us together. It's all down to sharing in the love of Christ. So if we have Jesus in common, we have fellowship. And as we grow together in Jesus, we grow in fellowship. So fellowship doesn't grow by cups of tea. Although it might grow over cups of tea. It's not the tea that makes the fellowship. But we can have fellowship and we can grow in our fellowship over cups of tea. But how fellowship grows is as we speak of Jesus to one another. It's as we read the word of Christ together, as we read the Bible together, as we hear the Bible together in church, as we study the Bible together, as we see Jesus and his word together. Fellowship grows as we share with each other in the love of God. Fellowship grows as we respond to God's love with godly love for one another. You see, fellowship isn't ultimately about feelings and actions. There'll be feelings and actions involved in true fellowship. But fellowship is about sharing as Christ's people in the outgoing love of our triune God. Fellowship is about seeing the overflow of the divine life of love expressed in our ways toward one another as we respond to the overflowing love of the Trinity. And that's why John can say that fellowship is what leads to joy. If fellowship was just something we did and about whether or not we agree with each other of everything and whether we have shared interests or whatever, then that wouldn't lead to joy. It wouldn't make any sense what John says. But because fellowship is much deeper than that, he can write these things we write to you, all this about fellowship. He writes that your joy may be full. Fellowship leads to joy. We get our joy through the incarnation. We have joy in what Jesus has done for us, rejoicing together that he has entered this sinful world for us, rejoicing that he knows what this life is like because he's lived it for us, rejoicing that he went to the cross for us and died the death that we deserved for our sins, rejoicing that he triumphed over death and rose triumphant for our justification on the third day. We have joy that the sinless, perfect, well-beloved Son of God has united himself to us. So we rejoice together in our fellowship with him, and we rejoice in his great love for us. And we have joy in the triune God, joy that we're part of the family of God, joy in the great love that God has towards us, that he doesn't just like us, but he loves us with the same love that he has for his Son. We are well-beloved sons in the Son, and we can rejoice together in that. And we have joy that the Christian life isn't a life for God, trying to earn and keep his favour, but a life in the love and the fellowship of our triune God. His love is ours now already. It's not if we're good enough one day we'll earn his love. But he has saved us because he loves us. In his great love, he has reached out to us with his great salvation in Jesus. So we have joy in our triune God. And we have joy through the proclamation of the word, because in the word we meet with Jesus, the source of all our joy. And we rejoice in his gospel. We rejoice as we know fellowship with him in his word. This is the way that the triune God has revealed himself to us, through Jesus in the word. So if you want joy in Jesus, you need the word. See, we don't have the word just in case we want to become theologians or something like that. It's not just in case you want to know something really deep, then you can have the word. No, the point of the word isn't so that we know some facts. The point of the word is so that we can see Jesus, so we can know fellowship with him. So the word brings us joy in Christ. So we can have joy together and fellowship together as we hear and read and study the word together. And we have joy in the church. The church is to be a joyful family. Not because we're really great at making each other ecstatically happy all the time, but because we point one another to Jesus, who is our joy. When we come together, we meet him in his word and at his table. We have two joyful feasts as we feed on Christ in his word and at his table. And we also express our joy together as we sing his praise. Ephesians 5:19 says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're not only singing to God, but we're making one another joyful as we sing of the greatness of our God. So we encourage one another and we lift one another up in the love of Christ as we point one another to the greatness of Jesus as we lift our voices to sing together of his wondrous love. But even when we're not in a meeting, as God's people together, we still have joy together as his family, as we speak to one another of Christ and his love. So we don't always need to be, sometimes we can think that we only speak about the Bible to one another whenever we're teaching something new. But the Bible doesn't say we always need to be teaching some new fact to one another. But simply as we're talking to each other through the week, we can tell one another of the goodness of Jesus, of the love of Jesus, of the good news of Jesus. Build one another up by speaking the truth in love. That's what we're told in Ephesians. That's how the church is built up. That's how the church is edified. That's how the church is encouraged. By speaking the truth in love. What is the truth? It's Jesus. So we speak of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, as we speak together of Jesus. That's joyful Christian fellowship. That's speaking in the truth in love that builds one another up. So our joy comes from fellowship. But what is fellowship? Well, ultimately, fellowship is Jesus, because he is our good relationship with the Father. In him we're part of the family. In him we're sons in the Son. In him we know the love of the Trinity. We tend to finish church by saying the grace together. We say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were speaking about grace a few weeks ago and we saw that grace is Jesus. It's the grace that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say the love of God. What's the love of God? 1 John tells us in chapter 4 that the love of God is him sending Jesus into the world for us. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God is Jesus. And we talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what's that? That's Jesus as well. The Spirit unites us to Christ, who is our good relationship with the Father, and he is our peace with one another. Jesus is our sonship in God's family. Jesus is our fellowship. And not only is Jesus our fellowship, but John tells us here that Jesus is our eternal life. Have a look at verse 2. It says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He doesn't say Jesus gives us eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is the eternal life that was with the Father and is manifested to us. See, Jesus doesn't just give us things. He just doesn't give us a nice thing called fellowship and a nice thing called eternal life and a nice thing called grace and a nice thing called love. No, what Jesus gives us is himself. And in him, we have loving fellowship with the Father and the Spirit and with one another. And in him, we have eternal life. He is our inheritance and our exceedingly great reward. And Jesus is our joy. John says here, get joy through this fellowship which comes to you from through the Word, from Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Ultimately, our joy is found in Jesus. There's no other complete joy. There's other things that might make us happy. There's other things that might make us happy for a while, or we might be content with them for a while, and then we find something that annoys us about them, and we look for something else that will make us happier. But the only place that we'll find complete satisfaction, the only place where we'll know complete joy, is in Jesus. That's what John writes. He doesn't say, I write these things to you that you might be happy. He doesn't even say, I write these things to you that you might be joyful. He says, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. He wants us to have a full and lasting joy, a complete joy, a joy that nothing can steal away, a joy that can't diminish, a joy that cannot disappoint. Jesus is our joy. He is the only joy that truly satisfies, both now and for all eternity. And so we give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honour to Jesus Christ, who is our life, who is our relationship with the Father, who is our sonship, who is our eternal joy. Amen.